For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Gift of Tongues and Unbelievers, as we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
We do find on the day of Pentecost that tongues did serve as a sign for those that believed not. For on the day of Pentecost, when these devout Jews were drawn by the phenomena, they heard them speaking in the various languages, though they were all of them from Galilee region. Languages from all over the world, using these languages to praise God and to glorify the Lord. And as Peter then explained to them the phenomena that they were observing, giving them the scriptural basis, when Peter was finished with his message and the Holy Spirit had convicted their hearts, they said, "What shall we do since we've crucified the Lord of glory?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and your children, those that are far off." And approximately 2,000 of them believed and were added to the body of Christ that day, the birth of the church. Now, they were drawn by the phenomena. They were convinced by the phenomena of speaking in tongues. And it was a sign there to the unbelievers, and they were converted to Jesus Christ as the result of the phenomena that they observed. Whereas prophecy is more directed to those that believe, to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort, to edify. Now, in the next verse, it seems that Paul totally reverses his position. "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you're crazy?" Now, is Paul totally reversing his position? No, he's giving here a hypothetical case. Probably was happening in Corinth. When the church would gather together, they'd all stand up and just start speaking in tongues. Now, if I went to a church and everybody in the church got up and started speaking in tongues, I'd say, "Hey, they're crazy. Don't understand what's going on," if I were an unbeliever. If there is to be tongues in the church, they are to be governed by the rules that Paul set forth here. Verse 27, "If a man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be two, or at the most three, and that in turn, and let one interpret." Now, if the whole church is gathered together and there are unbelievers present, the exercise of the gift of tongues by the whole church would draw the conclusion that they're crazy. It would not be a sign to the unbeliever at all, except a sign that you're all crazy. However, if there is to be the exercise of tongues, definitely it would appear that Paul is discouraging it in the church. I personally, Paul says, wouldn't do it in church. I do it in my own devotions. If it is done in church, then definitely it is and should be limited. Two or three at the most, that in turn, and one person should interpret. Now, further restrictions. If there is no one there with the gift of interpretation, then keep silent and speak unto yourself and to God. I totally discount the person who gets up and speaks in tongues and says, God made me do it. I couldn't help myself. Paul here does declare that you do have control over it. And that if there is no interpreter and you feel this urge and this anointing, just speak to yourself and speak to God. It could be, as God's word is going forth, the Spirit of God is touching your heart and you're blessed. And many people only know how to respond to God's touch upon their heart by speaking in tongues. And if that be the case and you're being blessed and you want to just praise God for what you're gaining and learning, then just do it to yourself and to God. There are times when the church gathers together, not the whole body, but in parts, little prayer groups, little prayer cells. Then I think that there are other rules that apply. And I think that there can be a greater freedom in the use of tongues in those smaller groups. But when the whole church is gathered together, unbelievers present, then there are definite rules that apply. Now here at Calvary Chapel, because of the size, when the whole church is gathered together, for a person to get up and speak in tongues would be confusing. And therefore we do not allow it in our public services to save confusion. Number one, we don't know all of the people who might want to stand up. The other Sunday night, we had some real winners over here. I was expecting one of them to get up and speak in tongues, really. Unfortunately, they spoke language that we did understand, which wasn't edifying. But there are people who have psychological problems who are drawn to Pentecostal type services, and they use the freedom of the platform within the Pentecostal services to satisfy a psychological need in their own lives. And inasmuch as we exercise the gift of prophecy and word of knowledge and word of wisdom as we are teaching the word, it would not be consistent for the Holy Spirit to interrupt himself with utterances in tongues, with interpretations. As I say, we do have the prayer groups, the cell groups and all, where there is a freer exercise of this particular gift with interpretation. And it is valuable. And we don't invalidate it. We recognize it as a valid work and gift of God, but not in the whole assembly of the church when the whole church is gathered together and unbelievers present. Then we put the brakes on it. But if all are prophesying and there comes in one that does not believe or is unlearned, he is convinced of all and judged of all. Now he said, though the prophecy was not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. But I have found something that is very interesting. As we are teaching the word of God, using the gift of prophecy, quite often when unbelievers come in, though prophecy is for the body, and I'm exhorting or comforting or edifying the body, and unbelievers come in, though the gift is directed to the body, yet so many times things are said that cut their own hearts. As I start speaking on a particular issue, start creating examples, we've had people bring their friends to church who became extremely angered with their friends because they figured it was a setup. They thought that their friends had told me all about them before they got here. And were so upset that they would be set up like that. And they were sure that, you know, I had received the full report on them, because as we started to talk, the Spirit of God began to nail the issues in their lives. And of course, many times a person in hearing things like this is convicted by the Spirit, and he realizes, hey, God is real. The things of God are real, even though the gift is being exercised towards the church. There are those who, in hearing the teaching of the Word, are convinced in their own hearts of the reality and the truth of God. So prophecy serves a wonderful place within the church to edify, to exhort, to comfort. And unbelievers hearing it don't go away and say, you're crazy. They go away saying, hey, there's something there that's real. For thus are the secrets of their heart made manifest, and falling down on their faces, they will worship God and report that God is there in truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Now, here is where they made a mistake in punctuation. In the Greek, there is no punctuation. This was done by the translators. And herein, I believe they made a mistake in punctuation in putting the question mark after the word brethren. The question mark should be after the word interpretation. So the question is, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? In other words, your services are wild. Everybody wants to get into the act. Every one of you have a psalm, an interpretation. Now, because of the mistake in the punctuation, there are some people who say that when the church comes together, this is the order for the church. When you come, you should have a psalm, you should have a song, you should have a prophecy, you should have an interpretation. You know, it should be freewheeling. Everybody should get up and do their thing. And that this is the order. It's like when Chuck Jr. was growing up and had misbehaved, and I took him in to spank him, and I was wanting to explain to him why it was necessary that I spank him for this infraction of the rule. I said, you know, Chuck, the Bible says to spare the rod and spoil the child. He says, yeah, and why don't you? I said, no, it means that if I spare the rod, I'll spoil you. But he had interpreted that as a command. Spare the rod and spoil the child. You ought to spoil me, Dad. And people have misinterpreted this in the same way, taking it as a command. It's not a command. It's a rebuke for the disorderly services that they were having in Corinth. And that is why he gives the first rule. When you're gathered together, let all things be done unto edifying. Everything that is done, let it be for the building up of the whole body of Christ. Let it have that benefit of building up the body. First rule. If they speak in an unknown tongue, as we've already covered, two or at the most three, one interpret. If there's no interpreter, then let them keep silence in the church and let them speak to themselves and to God. Those that prophesy, again, two or three. And let the others judge. If a person gets up and says, thus saith the Lord, don't just buy it. Judge it. Is it really the Lord speaking? Thus saith the Lord, go out and sell everything. There's going to be a crash. Get rid of all your stock. And all. Is it really the Lord speaking? You see, judge it. lot of people have gotten in trouble because they didn't judge supposed prophecies. And a lot of weird things have been done. So let there be two or three, let the others judge. And if someone is prophesying and something is revealed to someone sitting by, then let the first hold his peace, let the other one have a chance to share what's on his heart. For you may all prophesy one at a time, that you all may learn and all be comforted. So the purpose of prophecy was for comfort and learning. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, the Holy Spirit will not make you do something inordinately. The Holy Spirit isn't going to just take and set you on your feet and set you to shouting in the middle of a service. The spirit of the prophet is subject unto the prophet. You have the control over the gifts and the use of the gifts of the Spirit in your life. The Spirit doesn't take you out of yourself. Second rule, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all of the churches of the saints. So those things that are done should not be or bring confusion. And if the result is confusion, then it was not of God. As those three ladies went prating out the other night, shouting their judgments upon the house of God. It was confusing. It was not of God. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, Paul said, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, you remember we pointed out when we were in the 11th chapter that Paul there speaks of a woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled. So when Paul is declaring here that a woman is not to speak, but is to keep silence, he is not referring to women not praying in church or not prophesying in church, because he already has made allowances for that back in the 11th chapter. Then what does he mean, let your women, notice, your women keep silence in the church? And if they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. The early church followed the pattern of the Jewish synagogue. Men sat on one side, the women sat on the other side. Now, we don't follow the Jewish synagogue pattern anymore. We commingle. They did that because they felt that they might be distracted by women. So they kept them on one side separately, the men on the other, so they would not be distracted by them. Here, as you're sitting together, if something is said you don't quite understand, you might say, what's he mean by that? Or you might write a note, what does that mean? You know. There, because their husband is on the other side, honey, what is he talking about? And so Paul said, let the women keep silence. Your women keep silence. Your wife, let her keep silent. If she wants to learn anything, if she has a problem, a question, let her ask you when you get at home. It's a shame the way the women are calling out in church. It isn't prohibiting them from praying, from prophesying, from exercising the other gifts of the Spirit. It is prohibiting them from calling across the room to their husband to get an explanation of what's being said or what's going on. And so if they want to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It's a shame for the women to speak in church, speak out in church that way. Now, Paul said, hey, do you think that you originated the things of God? Do you think that you set the standards, that you set the rules, that the word of God has come forth from you, or only to you, that you have a special dispensation. And now Paul, I think, uses a lot of wisdom. He says, look, if any man really thinks himself to be a prophet, or he really thinks him spiritual, then let him acknowledge that the things that I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. You know, there were a lot of people puffed up spiritually. Paul said, love isn't puffed up, doesn't vaunt itself. But that was happening in Corinth. People were, you know, trying to take positions of spiritual authority. And it's interesting how so many people get on these spiritual trips, you know, and spiritual pride. And, you know, they've got the revelation and they've got the understanding. They've got the knowledge, you know. Paul said, look, if a guy is truly spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things that I am saying are from the Lord. If you really have the gift of prophecy, if you're truly spiritual, you have to acknowledge this. But if a man is ignorant, that's too bad. Wherefore, brethren, desire to prophesy and forbid not to speak in tongues. But then, finally, the last rule, let all things be done decently and in order. That's the failure of the Corinthian church. There was disorder in the house of God, bringing confusion, and people were going there and saying, hey, they're crazy. And probably for good reason. So, let all things be done decently and in order.
What is the world coming to? The answer is found in the book of Revelation, a prophetic account of the final days of man on earth and the remarkable events that follow. Join Pastor Chuck Smith as he takes you verse by verse through this powerful book of the Bible, offering clear, simple insight into God's plan for the end times. In a world that often feels uncertain, Revelation reminds us that God is in control and that He has prepared a future of hope for those who believe in Him. Don't be afraid of what's to come. Be ready. You can order your copy of Pastor Chuck's book on the book of Revelation today and study along as you discover what Scripture says about the rapture, the return of Christ, and the promise of eternal life with the Lord. For more information or to order your copy, visit TWFT.com or call 800-272-9673. The word for today, helping you understand God's word for tomorrow.
May the Lord bless you and guide you in your walk and fellowship with Him, that it might increase and be enriched. May the Lord keep His hand upon your life this week. May you be blessed as He leads and guides. And may it be really a beautiful week. May you experience a new depth of relationship with Him. Some of you who have, in times past, exercised some of those gifts of the Spirit in your own devotions or whatever, and you've just sort of let them be lax, may you stir up the gifts that are in you. May you begin to just really use every tool that God has given to worship, to know, to fellowship, to understand. May you draw closer to Him. Be deepened in your walk. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Corinthians 14. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.